the book of Matthew, first of all, Matthew chapter 17. Because to me, it is really important that we see Jesus here today. I just was thinking of this as our brother was speaking. Notice, remember when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says, verse 5 of John 17, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So they heard. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. This is what changes a Christian's life from being mundane, complacent, uncertain, occasionally self-satisfied temporarily, but without any defined goal or any real objective to which they're reaching for, because we're looking for the wrong person. So I'm going to read to you a number of places in the Bible that remind us that let me read again, another verse in 1 Corinthians. That just comes to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I think it is. Yeah, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'd like to speak to you about. Jesus Christ. Jesus only. Where does all this begin anyway? Where did we begin as believers? What is so significant about this day? Is it because it's Canada's 150th birthday? Really? That's important to the nation. But 100 years from now, they'll probably, if the Lord hasn't come, which I don't believe, I expect that long before then, but there'll be 250. So, what changes? The only things that we, you and I as believers, can be secure and sure about is Jesus only. So read with me a number of verses. We're going to just read them one at a time, beginning in Isaiah chapter 45. This is where it starts with Jesus only. Verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So where do we look? Where do we begin? If our Lord was to say to us, keep looking at me, see Jesus only, what would he say? Perhaps he would say something like this. You sons and daughters of men who are ruined by sin and by the fall, you who are living without God and without Christ and without hope in the world, you look to me and be saved. You look to Jesus only, the author and finisher of our faith. You look to the one who came into this world, the just, to suffer for the unjust that he might bring us to God. This is what we see first when we see Jesus only. Now, there are some of you who are children here, and this must be really, really boring to you today. But I want you to think for a moment. What do you think Jesus looks like? Would he smile at you? Would he be happy to see you here? I'm getting a few kids saying, yeah, he would be. I believe you're right. But you know what make him happier? If he sees you in heaven. Amen. And that only happens when you see Jesus only as the Savior that you need and you must have in order to be saved. Now, I'm making that point because I have had the opportunity on a few occasions in life to see children saved on an afternoon meeting at a conference. And I say to myself, what in the world would be attractive to children in an afternoon meeting at a conference? Only one thing, Jesus only. And that perhaps is where you and I need to get back to when we get our eye on Him. Look unto me and be ye saved. But turn with me a little bit further into the Gospel of John again, chapter 14, and we'll read another. So when it comes to our conviction of sin, we look to Jesus. Look unto me and be ye saved, He said. Look unto me. Not to anything or anybody else, but to me. Now in John chapter 14, I'm just going to read a verse here right at the beginning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Is there anybody here who does not believe in God? Now, I had an opportunity the other day. We only lived in our new neighborhood 1 year. And I was taking a spell. It was kind of warm, and I'd been outside. This was last week. And two young women that had moved from back east, from part of the United States, moved to the west, to Washington State. I had met the one, and she came by, and I just held my hand. It's a nice day. How are you today? And they stopped, and I said, come on in. Have a little chat. And so I'm sitting on a bridge over, those of you who aren't from Newfoundland, bridge is a front porch. And I'm sitting on the front porch, and they came in, and I said, sit down. I want to meet you, this young lady. Well, she said, this is my friend who's come here from Illinois, and she's going to work in the zoo in Seattle. She's got a degree in zoology or whatever. And I said, oh, do you believe in God? She said, well, yeah, I guess. Well, I said, that's kind of limp. You know, it's really a yes or no answer, really, that worked. Well, she said, I believe in a higher power. I said, like gravity or dynamite or what do you mean? And so we got into this nice talk. And they were kind of glad to talk. I said, I want to tell you something here today. I said, I believe in God without question. Always have. But that did not make me a Christian. Really? I said, no, believing in God doesn't make anybody a Christian. It lets us know that there is a God and nothing has happened by accident. I said, that's why when Jesus was here, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, what changes? And this is for these kids too that are still here. There is a God who knows who you are and knows your name. He says, well, you believe in Him, you have to believe also in Jesus. Now, what's the difference? I know that God, my Father, is alive and well. I prayed to Him, and we prayed to Him here already at this conference. But when it comes to our Lord Jesus, He made all things by the word of His power. He maintains all things by the word of His power. And He's the one who came here to die for us. And it is Jesus only in whom you believe to be saved. You believe in God, now believe also in me. And when you do that, God will save you. We look to Him in conviction of our sin. We believe in Him for conversion to Christ. Jesus only. Not Jesus plus anything else. Jesus only. Now turn with me a bit further back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now we're going to get a little bit further along. By the way, have you seen Jesus only? It begins by looking to Him in your sin. Have you believed in Him? I think the Lord Jesus would say something like this: if you believe in Me, you will be born again. I will give you new life because I died for your sins on the cross. And I paid the price. Believe in Me and you'll have everlasting life. But now, notice here, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. It's Jesus only that we look to in our conviction of sin. It's Jesus only that we believe in for salvation. And it's Jesus only that we confess as our Lord and our Savior. Whosoever shall confess Me before men. This is a public thing. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so I confess to you here today, with one hand holding a Bible and the other hand raised, that I believe with all my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as my own personal Savior. And by God's help, I want to leave this conference able to confess Him before men without embarrassment, without being humiliated because of anything that I've done in my life, without allowing anything at all to hinder my testimony. And by coming to a conference like this, this changes us from being complacent and casual Christians, hopefully, to those who are willing to publicly confess Him. Whosoever shall confess Me before men, that's you and me, him will he confess before the Father and before the angels. He is my Lord, my Savior, my friend. It's Jesus only. We confess Him. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29. And we'll read at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon Me, and ye shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek Me, and find Me, when ye shall search for Me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. We look to Jesus only in our conviction. We believe in Him only in our conversion. We confess Him only as the Savior, the only one and only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. We confess Him openly in our public confession. But then we call upon Him. Is it kind of tough now, being a Christian? You're finding it a little hard to get things settled? Find it a little difficult going down to school or going back to the job and there's people say things and do things and you know that they're totally inappropriate for you to be listening to and even participating in or being in the same place, but you're stuck. You ever have that kind of consternation? Well, I'm using the C's, but I'm not Irish, but I am using the C's because Irishmen do that, don't they? They always make alliterations. So I'm using the C for that reason, because a lot of the Lord's people are struggling. They're struggling financially, maybe not so much out here. But when we were in a place and after a meeting, they asked us, please come to this house, and we went to this little house, and the place the lady lived in wouldn't have been as big as about the size of this platform. And she's sitting on the dirt in front of her house, and her family is gathered around her trying to rub her feet and her legs, and she's got a tube running into her. She had a stroke. But in the country where she lives, there's no way for her to get to a doctor. They won't even see you if you don't have cash. And here's this sister. And she can't talk. She just wanted somebody to pray. You might find yourself in one of those times and you wonder, where is everybody? Does nobody know that I'm here, that I'm in this struggle? I've lost the nearest and dearest to me, and for about a month or two everybody was coming around and now it's all faded away and here I am. There's a little lady in our assembly, she was in her early 30s when her husband died. She's in her 90s now. And you'd be surprised how few people ever make a connection with that lady. And I say to myself, sometimes God's people are in consternation, a time when they think they are forgotten. If I'm talking to somebody like that here today, you need Jesus only. And this is why He says, call upon Me, and I will answer thee. You seek Me, and I will be found of you. So if our Lord, I'm putting it in a paraphrase that I think He might say something like this to you personally. You in time of need right now? My grace is sufficient for every need that you have. My grace sustains people in the toughest times. My grace is there. You call on Me. You don't have to pick up the phone and complain to somebody else. You call on Me, Jesus only, and I will hear, and I will answer, and I will be found of you if you seek Me. So if I'm speaking to anybody here today that's in that place in your Christian life, remember, there is a throne of grace that is always open. And we can boldly come there without reservation or hesitation. And you will find Jesus only is there to meet needs. Some of us, by virtue of what we've been called to do, have had times when we've had to be with families when they're watching their loved ones go. It's not too hard when it's an older Christian. And we're kind of there half sorrowing and half happy at the same time. So we can sing hymns and we can pray. It happened with Mr. Bert Joyce recently. the family gathered around. They knew he was leaving. They prayed. They sang hymns. They talked about memories. And he passed into heaven. But I don't know whether you've ever been where an unsaved person died who's a member of a Christian family and has left no hope. We just had a time in Newfoundland a couple of weeks ago, and in the same funeral home where the body of Bert Joyce lay, one door over, was the body of a man 54 years old. His wife had been coming out to gospel meetings. His wife's sister is a believer in an assembly. His wife's daughter has recently been brought into fellowship. But this man, when his wife came home a month or two ago from a gospel meeting and said, "I want to be saved," and he said, "Don't you dare." And she backed off. And the day Mr. Bert Joyce died and went to heaven, he died. 54 years age, without a bit of thought of it ahead of time, just dropped right down with a heart attack. They were both in the same place. You go to the one room, they're praying and singing hymns and testifying of the grace of God because of Jesus only. You go to the other room, it was deathly silent. Not a word could be said of hope. I might be speaking to somebody who's been through that road. The good news of it is, 2 weeks later, his wife who wanted to be saved was saved by God's grace. Jesus only? Call upon me, he said. Read with me further. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. And we'll read at verse 19. He's talking to Peter, and he's just kind of giving him an inclination as to how he was going to die, and that he would probably he would die before the Lord returned. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Jesus only, when we're in conviction, we look unto him and be saved. Jesus only, we believe on him and are saved by God's grace. We confess him as our Savior. We call upon him in our need. And then here's this time of consecration that happens sometimes right at conferences, where people make decisions that change their Christian life from being a casual stroll through a Christian life into a vigorous, enthusiastic following of the Lord. Follow me, Jesus only. Don't follow the lead of others who come on in a television broadcast and tell you what to do. Or don't follow those that have all the answers and so you can get your sermon right off the internet. But you follow Christ. We've been doing that here today. Following him in the upper room. We've been following him on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Well, you follow him from Westside Kamloops to wherever you live and every day of your life. That's what he intends us to follow him. So if I were to say in a paraphrase form what I believe the Lord would say, he would say something like this: "All right, get up every morning, take up your cross. The way that I've gone, You come right behind me, all the way. Don't deviate. I've given you an example that you should do as I've said, so you follow me. We have this example that we should follow in his steps. Don't compare your life with somebody else's. Don't try to mimic the other person. You be who God wants you to be. Who you are, where you are, doing what you do for God. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus only. In following, not only in following, but turn with me to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I guess we'll just read, we'll read verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And there's other places here we would read that phrase that has to do with our consolation. This is where we find out where we are rooted and where we are being built up, rooted and grounded in faith. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we read in the book of Colossians, so walk ye in him. That's every day, all the time, each activity that we're involved in, as a mother raising children, as a father responsible for taking care of families. The buck stops with you, father, not your wife. Make sure you keep that order right. You are the head of that home. Be sure you're a good head and that you're not a headache. That can be a problem. And your children deserve to hear you tell them that you love them, but they also deserve to hear and feel the strong hand of responsible correction. And I'm not talking about abuse. I used to sit in a meeting when I was a little kid, and we got up early in the morning to milk cows at 5 o'clock. And so by the time, and the meetings always were 8 o'clock at night to 9, because farmers always had to milk their cows, and we were done by 7, and we got and drove like everything to the meeting. And anyway, you'd get into the meeting and you settle down and it's nice and warm and a cold, and then you ease back and you turn off the key. But my father arranged that I would sit by him, and every now and then I would feel him reach over and pinch my leg, and boy, he could pinch. And I snap it too. And every now, I get about a half a dozen of those during a meeting. But it wasn't because he didn't like me. He knew what was important. That's part of what we do when we're abiding in Christ. Actually, abiding in Christ isn't some complicated matter. It's simply continuing in his love. It's keeping his commandments. If the Lord was saying it, perhaps in a paraphrase to my mind, it would be something like, from day to day, on your journey home to heaven, you keep your eye on me. Abide in me. Let's go together outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's stay together all the time. You follow my steps. That's what it means to follow him. So, Jesus only, when we look to him in our conviction. Jesus only, when we believe on him for our conversion. Jesus only, we confess him publicly. Jesus only, when we call upon him in prayer. It's Jesus only that we follow. It's Jesus only that we abide in. Notice the book of Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And going to make sure I get the right verses here. I think I'll start... No, I'm in the wrong proverb. Yeah. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Here it is. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As face answers to face in water, so the heart of man to man. And if we were to read in John 12, we would find the word serve. If any man serve me, let him follow me. This is the idea of serving that I read here in the book of Proverbs. It's a continual practice of life. We can serve God as long as we do what we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. You can serve God operating a bulldozer. You can serve God running a skill saw. You can serve God teaching in a school or nursing in a hospital. We can serve God, but we have to serve Him as we serve Jesus only, continually. If I was making a paraphrase from the Lord, I would say something like this. As I read about what He says in serving, if you love me, serve me, in faithfulness to me, and in love to others, and you keep your eyes open night and day for opportunities to serve. Because once people know you are a man or a woman that can be trusted, they will be coming to you. And they will be looking to you for some guidance. And they may call upon you in the hardest times of their life. When they feel that there's nobody else can trust, they need somebody like you to trust. When you serve Jesus only, that simply means we serve God when we serve people. That's what we do. Serving people is serving God. There's another one that I'll read in the book of Song of Solomon. Now, I know that I am making applications here, but at the same time, the principles are the same. Jesus only. The book of Song of Solomon, and I want to read here in chapter 4, and verse 7. This is the words from the bridegroom. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Come with me from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the Mount Lion's Den, from the mountains of the leopards, and so on. It's Jesus only. In our conviction, we look unto Him. Look unto me. Jesus only, we believe in me. Jesus only, we confess me. Just like He said. Jesus only, we call upon Him. We follow Him. We abide in Him. We serve Him. And then someday, soon, I hope, that we will hear Him say, come up here with me. Actually, in Revelation chapter 21, it says, come hither. I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I would take it to something like this from the Lord saying, if it's Jesus only in your life, when I come, just come on here to heaven with me. And walk with me in white. I remember my mother was 95. And she called me on the phone one day and she said, come over. Now, my mom got arthritis in her fingers. She didn't hurt her all that much, but when she pointed like this, so she would have to go like that at me. When she went like this, she really meant it. So this day, Mom went like this to me. She said, I got a problem. A 95-year-old woman with a problem. I said, well, Mom, whatever it is, if I can help. Well, she said, I thought the Lord would have come long before this. She said, I'm not sure why he hasn't come. Tell me, why has he left me here? She said, I'm not good for anything. She said, I can just make it out to meetings, and that's about it. Now, what do you say to your mother when she says stuff like that? Well, I said, Mom, you pray. Of course I pray. Don't be silly. And I said, I know you read and study. Well, of course I do. I've always done that. Mom always had 5 books. She never read fairy tales. We never had a fairy tale in our house. They were always fact tales. We could read missionary books and history books and the Bible and Bible story books and things like that, but no fairy tales. And she wrote fact tales to our kids. She said, tell me, why do you think the Lord has left? Mom, she said, I don't, honestly, Mom, I don't know. She said, you're supposed to be a preacher. You should know that stuff. Well, I said, I guess, Mom, I'm not a very good preacher. But 2 weeks later, she phoned back. Come over, she said. So I went over. She said, I got it figured out. I said, what is that, Mom? What's figured out? Well, she said, I figured out why the Lord's left me here. I said, why's that? She said, he wouldn't know what to do with me up there yet. But one of these days, it's going to be come up for us all. Now, isn't that going to be good? So what's that going to be like? Well, I know that Peter and James and John never told anybody about that time they saw Jesus only up there in that mountain. But I'm looking ahead, and I hope that's one of the things we do before we walk away from this conference. To Jesus only, not just look unto me, believe in me, confess me, call upon me, follow thou me, abide in me, serve me, and come up with me. But I'm thinking about heaven. You ever wonder what happens to those who have passed? We had a thing just a month ago. There was 11 people I knew died in 11 days. I had 3 funerals, one day right after the other. And those 3 were Christians. I don't mind them. In fact, it's an honor. But I got thinking about heaven. You know, on that mountain, Peter, James, and John gave it, the Lord let us see a little bit about what heaven's like. Those men, those 3 men, knew who Moses and Elijah were. So we obviously know people we never met. And not only that, they knew them just by looking at them. So they must have looked different. They weren't like rubber stamps. They weren't like dolls or robots. They were each different. They knew who they were. They knew what they looked like. They could hear him talk. So we're going to talk. There's a lot of things that we pick up from what heaven is like just from that little transfiguration scene on that mountain. But in my simple mind, I think about heaven and Jesus only as the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. And I wrote, the joy of heaven. To me, it will be the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. There's a song my grandfather used to sing whenever he closed Sunday school. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. And I learned that when I was just a little kid, the same age as these boys here. Jesus. His name, that's the melody of heaven, I think, is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven, what's going to unite us all, is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven will be the work of Jesus. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The employment of heaven will be the service of Jesus. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. The fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. He fills all heaven. I think about that. And I think about Jesus only. Change people. As disciples, it changed the blind man. It changed us. That's why we're here today. Because of Jesus only. Now, let us at this conference exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. But resolve in our hearts that it will be Him. And to not know anything in this world among the people save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.